There's a topic that is once again surfacing, or resurfacing in different forms, a topic that has been popular for centuries. And that topic is the end of the world. And it's not just religious people that are beginning to write and speak more about this, but a lot of secular people are also. I finished a book a while back called America's Expiration Date. It's by Cal Thomas. He's a very respected, well-known editorialist. He's written in many, many editorials in many major newspapers for many years. And of course, he bases his theory on that empires only last, and I've forgotten, it's been a while, but something like 250 years before they collapse. And he showed the many problems that we have in the country. America's expiration date. I'm reading now one called The End of the World is Just the Beginning. A very interesting title, an interesting book written by Peter Zeihan. He's a geopolitical analyst and has advised major companies, spoken before educational groups. And these individuals are not quacks. They're not weirdos. They're people that are very well educated, very knowledgeable about what's happening in the world. Probably no topic has been more twisted and misused, misunderstood, than the topic that we're looking into today. Charlatans have scared, manipulated people into following them like lemmings over a cliff. You might remember the cult leader, Jim Jones. Many of you remember Jim Jones, who ultimately fed his followers, hundreds of them, Kool-Aid. Came to be known as the Jonestown Massacre. 900 people committed suicide. One or two, I think, survived. But it was a horrible situation. David Koresh was another one, called the Branch Davidians. They were down in Waco, Texas, holed up in a compound. The government moved in, and unfortunately a fire started, and many died in the fire at that time. There are other groups. Another group, sometime after that in California, were told that a spaceship would come and whisk them away. They're waiting and watching the skies at night for the spaceship, and they all committed suicide. Others were lured into the mountains to await the return of Christ, and some actually are still in the mountains today who followed a leader there, given up their homes, their property, turned the funds over to the leader, and are living in the mountains awaiting the return of Christ. It's sad how many lives have been lost or damaged over claims related to the words of Jesus Christ. For he did say, I will come again. Now, I'm sure that Satan would like to bring this up or use these people to tarnish Christ's promise. Most of us are familiar with the fairy tale of Chicken Little, who kept saying that the sky is falling, and it never fell. And then when he warned about something that really was a danger, no one listened because they said, oh, you've confused us. You've said these things many times. It wasn't true. We believe that Christ will return again. We believe his words of his promise that he would come again. We were told to pray, thy kingdom come. Many places in the New Testament speaks of praying for that. There are many scriptures that speak of the return of Christ. Hebrews 9:28, I'd like to read just a few of them. Hebrews 9:28 said, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Several years ago, I gave a sermon on the two comings of Christ. The two comings. You see, this is one of the things that confused the Jewish people. They didn't know that there would be two. He would come as a lamb before later he came as a lion. But here we see him, it's speaking of him coming a second time. I won't go to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It's a scripture we normally read at funerals, where it talks about, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an angel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first." You know, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. I would like to go to 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, and we'll look at verse 1, and I'd like to begin reading here in verse 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 8. It says, "We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren." You know, Paul often speaks of that, of his thankfulness for his spiritual family, "as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of many, the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with those whom the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And when would that be? Of course, it'd be at the time of his coming, wouldn't it? Let's go over now to 2 Peter, and once again read another scripture here, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm sorry, let's go to 2 Timothy first. I'd like to read that first. And I'll only be covering a few of these. And I have underlined these words in the scriptures. I think they're significant because there are quite a few different words that speak of his coming. Let me give you just a few. If you see in the New Testament the word appearing, that often means the time of his coming. If you see revealed, which I think we just read, is another synonymous word with the return of Christ. You know, you can read, and I'll mention some of these without turning to them. 2 Timothy 4:1 is where these words are revealed, Titus 2:13. Other words would be the revelation of, or the day of the Lord, last day, or last days, or last hour, last times, latter days, that day often refers to Christ's return. And the day of God, in some cases that also refers to the time of his coming. In 2 Timothy 4, and let's read here verse 8. "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So here we have that day, we have his appearing. So that too is speaking of the time of his coming. Let's turn on over to 2 Peter 3, and let's read verses 12 through 14. "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." So again, we see another scripture speaking of the timing of Christ's return. But before his return, a number of things must happen. And so that's what we're going to look at today. I'll give you the title a little later here on the sermon. I'm going to be focusing on things that will happen before his coming. Maybe I could interject here. I was going to do it later, but let's go to Matthew 24. Christ more than once said to us, to the disciples, "Watch! Watch!" Even to the 10 virgins He said, watch. He said, be ready. And so we could ask here, well, what am I supposed to watch? What is it I should be watching for? Should I watch CNN? You know, some of the new news stations, will they announce we're getting close? Well, we know we won't count on that. But let's notice here, we'll begin here in Matthew chapter 24. And it's a chapter we've read so many times. Many hundreds of thousands of sermons have been preached about Matthew 24. The Tyndale Commentary says this, chapter 24 poses great problems for the interpreter. It begins by talking about the destruction of the temple. But by the end of the chapter, it seems clear that the scene has moved to the parousia. The parousia is a Greek word for his coming. The final coming of the Son of Man, unquote. I want to begin here by reading the first three verses. It says, then Jesus went out, Matthew 24, 1, and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, the temple was extremely impressive. It was a beautiful building. It was a tall building. It overshadowed a lot of the other buildings in Jerusalem. And it had blocks of granite and marble that were just incredibly large. You think, how could they move them? And yet, they were so well designed. They were so close together, you couldn't even put a piece of paper between the joints of these blocks. And so the disciples are very impressed with it. And they wanted to mention that to Christ, you know, to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? As surely I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And I've read, I don't have it on in my mind right now, but the weight of some of those stones, tons, 40 tons, something like that, you know, how could they be thrown down? You know, so this is what he told them. Don't be impressed with this, because this is what's going to happen to this building that you're admiring so much and are awed by. Now, verse 3. Now, he sat on the Mount of Olives, so apparently this is a little later in a different location. The disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, you know, you talked about the stones being thrown down, the temple being destroyed. Well, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, if you have a King James version of the Bible, it says the end of the world. You know, that's the way it was translated in the authorized version and the King James version as well. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Well, the word in English there, world, comes from the Greek word aeon. We sometimes pronounce it aeon, but it's aeon. And that word means age. So it's correctly translated here in the New King James Version and many others as well. The word age means an era, E-R-A. It's an era, an undetermined or specified amount of time. Now, the Bible also says this generation will not pass away before all these things take place. The word generation is a little more specific, time-wise. Again, age is an undetermined amount of time. We're familiar with using the word age like Stone Age, Iron Age, Industrial Age, Technological Age. So we use that same expression today. But the Bible speaks of three primary ages. Do you know what they are? Yeah, most of you do. The three primary ages that are mentioned in the Bible. Well, we'll look at them here in just a minute here. But those three primary ages are this: the world that was, the world that is, and the world that is to come. Those are the three primary ages. I said primary because there are a couple places or so that mention, you know, a smaller group of age broken down more so. But let's look at some of the places that these are used. And maybe before going to those, we'll be going to 2 Peter 2. And I'll tell you what each of these ages represents as far as the Bible is concerned. The world that was, what world or age would this be? Well, that would be the world before the flood. From the time of Adam to the flood would be the world that was. The world that is, from the flood up until the next world or age. So that would involve from the time of Noah until, you know, sometime in the future when Christ comes back and establishes the millennial age, which is the age to come. So the age to come, the third age, is the age of the kingdom of God, or the millennial age. Let's look at just a couple of scriptures. Probably you've heard this many times. You probably already have them marked, but we'll call this a review, I guess. So we'll look at 2 Peter 2, and let's notice verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world or age of the ungodly. And then we could go to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and let's notice verse 5. For this they willfully forgot, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed, the world of the age that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. So this speaks of that time, the world that was. I might tie in with this, Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 12, and verse 32. Matthew 12, verse 32, that anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. So those are the other two ages, this age or the age to come. So they both are mentioned here. Without turning to these others, I'll mention them. Ephesians 1:21 speaks of that which is to come. That is this age. 1 Corinthians 2:6 speaks of this present evil age. That's the age we're living in now. Galatians 1:4 and speaks, well, that's the one I just mentioned. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of the God of this age. The God of this age. And Ephesians 1:21, these are the last I'll give you on these. There are many others. That which is to come, Ephesians 1:21, the kingdom of millennial age following Christ's return. So these are the three ages that are mentioned in the scriptures. As I mentioned, we're told to watch. And obviously, if we're told to watch, we want to know what are we to watch for. So today I want to give you as an overview of events, things that must happen before His coming, you know, according to God's Word. What must be in place to fulfill the last day's prophecy. Now, these are the earlier events, not those just before His ascent to the earth. You know, there are some that occur hours or maybe minutes right before His coming to the earth. You know, like the heavenly signs occur shortly before. A great earthquake that splits the area around Jerusalem occurs just before. The sign in the heaven of His coming occurs just before. So we're going to look at those that occur a little earlier than that. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, and let's notice 6 through 8. He says, you will hear, now he's responding to their questions, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So he says there's some things you're going to see, but it isn't time yet for the end, but they are precursors. For the nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we're going to look at the beginning today. You know, that without tying this in with it, for instance, give you a for instance here, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people would need to be back in their homeland for many prophecies of the end time to be fulfilled. So for centuries and centuries, the Jews did not live in what we call the Holy Land. But there were prophecies that showed that at the time of the end, they would be there. So they would have to be brought back. They would have to return to their land, the land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants, a land that was not theirs for nearly 2,000 years. These things began to happen that brought this about in the early 1900s. The Zionist movement. Very interesting story, which I've had time to share some of that with you, of how the Zionist movement began and why it began. And it even ties in indirectly with something that happened when Teddy Roosevelt was up in North Dakota. You know, that's a real interesting story. There was a Frenchman there at that time. And I'll just mention briefly that he returned to France, and it was around that time that Richard Dreyfus affair took place. He was a Jew that was accused of betraying, you know, the French army, military, falsely. But anyway, so this took place. It began with the Balfour Declaration, and finally the UN made it official, taking place in 1948. And if you want to read an interesting story about this, the Jews' return, there's an excellent book called O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It is a very interesting book to read. It'll hold your attention, but it really gives a lot of history around that time as well. But today I want to focus on several things that must happen, must be in place before Jesus Christ returns. Number one is the restoration of the old Roman Empire. Now we believe that the old Roman Empire will be made up of a number of nations of Western Europe. Now, if we look around us today, we'd say, well, Russia and China are the big threats. Maybe did we get it wrong? Maybe it'll be the Chinese that'll bring us down. You know, they're certainly a huge thorn in the side right now. Well, let's go to Daniel 2, in Daniel chapter 2. You know, if you looked at events right now, you might say, yes, it's going to be the Chinese. But if you look at God's Word, then, and we do believe that regardless of how things might look, we look to the sure Word of God. So in Daniel 2, let's look at a few verses here. Daniel 2 and verse 28. And see, I'm using two Bibles up here. They both are the same, but one is the electronic, so I can stay ahead of you. But I'm going to turn here to Daniel 2 and verse 28. And this is following, of course, Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare that he tried to get someone to interpret for him, and finally it came down to Daniel. And Daniel says, he doesn't claim any special powers himself, but that it was revealed to him by Almighty God. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who revealed secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Now that's worth underlining. I mean, for me it is, because it isn't just about Nebuchadnezzar's time, but it says what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions upon your head were these. And so he begins to give an interpretation, an understanding. We're going to drop down to verse 31. In verse 31, and he speaks of this great image. Again, we've read much about this. We've had it spoken about many times, a great image, a great statue in the dream. And it has different metals on it. He says, you were watching, you were seeing in your dream, and behold, a great image, this great image, whose splendor was excellent, you know, just awesome, stood before you, and its form was awesome. And it speaks its head was of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. So it's made up of different materials. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on the feet of iron and clay. It's interesting it struck it on the feet and legs. You know, and that's significant. So there's a lot we could say about this, but we're going to move quickly, hopefully, through this. And it crushed the image, and it says the stone in verse 35 became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. And so here's the dream, here's the interpretation, he says. Again, you all are familiar with that. You know that the head represents the Babylonian kingdom. You know, the chest represents the Medo-Persian kingdom. Next comes the Greek kingdom. And finally, the legs and the feet represent the Roman Empire. So, you know, and well, what about the fifth kingdom? He speaks of the fourth kingdom. What about the fifth kingdom? Well, the fifth kingdom, of course, is a stone, isn't it? It's the, you know, it's the kingdom of God. The stone represents God's kingdom, which will destroy the Roman Empire. You know, that's so this implies several things, doesn't it? If the stone represents the return of Christ to this earth, if it destroys the Roman Empire, then it means the Roman Empire will be present at the time of the end. You know, that's a takeaway from it, we could say. So that way we can know that it's speaking about the end time. The stone smashes it. Christ is setting up God's kingdom. Let's go to chapter 7, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And we'll read verse 27 as well. He says here's another dream. And he says, I was watching in the vision, night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. It reminds you of Acts 2, doesn't it? Is it Acts 1 where he said, when do you look up in heaven? He had come back with the clouds. He came to the Ancient of Days. This would be the Father. And they brought him before him. Then to him were given dominion. So this is the coronation. Apparently up in heaven, Christ was coronated. And we find in Revelation that he's called King of Kings. So he's coronated. He's given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And that hasn't happened yet. So again, that has to be in the future. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. So it's the last one, you know, this earth will ever see. The last kingdom ever will be the kingdom of God. And it says an everlasting one. And which shall not pass away, his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So let's drop down here to verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. The saints of the Most High, these would be the members, the church members. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So this is just briefly mentioning here that the old Roman Empire must be raised up again. And we know that that's going to happen. We know that there's scriptures that show that it certainly was destroyed, but it kept rising up like a phoenix out of the desert. And finally, the final resurrection would be at the time of the end, would comprise 10 major nations. The 10 toes represent that. The 2 legs could represent the Eastern and Western Roman Empire. But a lot of that we know we should be watching for. Number 2 that must happen before the end is the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. You know, that, and again, if we go back to Matthew 24, we'll see a statement by Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So he clearly states there that the gospel will be preached in all the world. Now, Christ had commissioned his ministry to take it to all the world. Maybe for the sake of time, I won't go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But he told his disciples to go into all the nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and so on. And, of course, I think it's in Mark 15 or 16, he again says to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But this is a clear statement, you know, that it must be preached in all the world before Christ comes back. And we all ought to be praying that God would open up doors, that He would bless the preaching of the kingdom. You know, that, and you know, I try to pray about that every day because I know it's tied in, you know, with the return of Christ. And it also ties in with my calling. He didn't call me just to give me things. He called me and you to use us, you know, to do a work at the time of the end. Now, the question I have about this is how thoroughly must the gospel be preached into the world? You know, that is not told us, is it? God knows how thoroughly He wants it preached, and He'll know when the church has done, you know, what it's been called to do. And we're told that if there's anything left undone so far as the preaching of the gospel is concerned, that there's an interesting statement about that in Revelation 14, verses 6 through 7. And again, John, in a vision, and it is, the book of Revelation is about the end time, the day of the Lord. But we'll read verses 6 and 7. John is having dreams, visions as well. I saw another angel flying in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heavens and earth, the sea and the springs of the water. So this is the preaching by this angel just before the return of Christ. So that'll be the clincher, so to speak. And I'm sure you could tie in with that. Perhaps we don't know exactly what their message would be. I'm sure it's more than one topic, the message of the two witnesses. But let's keep moving here. Number three would be terrible food shortages and incurable diseases. Now, again, I won't take the time. You could find these scriptures in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. There will be terrible food shortages and incurable diseases, super germs. We already are having that. You know, people seem to use antibiotics more than we should, and it's creating super germs. But anyway, it speaks of famines and pestilences. That's the food shortages. That's the diseases. And God, of course, in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, showed this would be the curse if our people turned away from Him. Well, let's go to another one. And this time we'll go to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. And this would be number four. I've titled it, The Rise of the Times of the Gentiles. Let's notice Luke 21 and verse 24. It says, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive. So this is kind of the beginning of the tribulation. Into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So here we read of the fulfillment of the times of the Gentiles. Now, this, I won't go to Revelation 11, 1 and 2, but it speaks of the temple area there in Jerusalem being trampled by the Gentiles. So it would be, we could ask here, well, what are the times of the Gentiles? And what does this imply? Well, the times of the Gentiles is referring to the time that the Gentiles are dominant in the world. You know, until the, and I guess these dates could be debated, until the early 1800s, maybe 1700s when it began, until that time, Gentile nations dominated the world. You know, for the most part, the Spanish, you know, the Dutch. Some of these are not the primary Israelite nations, which would be those upon whom Ephraim and Manasseh, upon whom the name was given, thereby at Jacob at the time of the end, but I mean of his life. So, but in the 1700s, England began to rise in power. And for quite a long time, England dominated the world. The English Empire, it said the sun never set on the English Empire. And they continued to be dominant until at the end of World War I later and World War II, and the United States became the dominant nation in the world. You know, this one book I read said at the end of World War II, there was no nation as powerful as the United States. It said that it could have created an empire if it wanted to. It could have dominated the world at the end of World War II because it had the most powerful currency, the most powerful navy. It possessed atomic weapons. It had troops that it won in Europe and in the Asian theater as well. So they could have created an empire. And so this was the time of Israel, you know, these times I'm speaking of. So in order for the times of the Gentiles, the time of their dominance, to take over, that would mean the weakening and fall of modern Israel. And that's already happening, we know. We see that our nation, England, is already quite weak. You know, it speaks in, was it Hosea, that she has gray hair, you know, that and sometimes doesn't know it. But anyway, still has some influence. But we're weakening militarily, economically. And so we're being set up for the coming of the times of the Gentiles. And we see China, we're going to see Germany, we're going to see many of these Gentile nations that are going to come to great power. Let's go to number five. Number five, before the return of Christ, and let's go to 2 Thessalonians, before the return of Christ, the Bible speaks of a great falling away. Now, some say, well, it speaks of a falling away. I was challenged on that in the past. It doesn't say a great falling away. It just says a falling away. Well, in one place it says a falling away, but another place it says many will be deceived. So let's look at this scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 5. And I said this topic has been of interest for the last 2,000 years. And certainly the Thessalonian church brethren were very interested, and apparently Paul had spoken a good bit about it. And we kind of wish we had heard his sermon. We can't pull it up on YouTube. Verse 1, now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. So concerning this topic, he says, let me ask you this. Don't get shaken up. Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. So might have been some fakery going on there, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, so we have several terms here referring to that time, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So this is a great falling away, and I don't know whether I mentioned this or not. I'm putting two things together here. So number five is a great falling away and an exposing of the man of sin, also known as the Antichrist. So we see this mentioned here. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? So apparently he spoken of it to them. Let's drop down here to verse 8 through 12. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So this man of sin, or the Antichrist, obviously has not shown up yet. Some people tried to say, well, this person that betrayed the church, he was the man of sin. Well, no, he wasn't destroyed by the brightness of his coming. So he wouldn't be, no one else would be. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And just a little footnote there, we're going to see around this time some of the most awesome miracles that man has ever seen. And I think it'll be from two sources. I believe that miracles will return to the church. And I believe that miracles will be done by the false prophet as well. And that's going to deceive a lot of people. He must be of God if he's doing these awesome things. No, not so. It says in Deuteronomy 13, what's he preaching? So, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And that's a very important topic, is will we receive the love of the truth? We don't want to be like we're going to a cafeteria and just picking out things we want to focus on in our lives or live our lives and ignore the others. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And the word condemned there, of course, can be judged. And it isn't necessarily in all cases a permanent thing, but receive a judgment that will affect what they will be going through and perhaps the first death at that time. Let's go to the next one, number six. Number six has to happen would be sacrifices beginning in Jerusalem. And let's add one other thing to that. Armies surrounding Jerusalem. Now, that's happened many times, but let's say these no doubt will tie in together. With that, let's go to Daniel 12. In Daniel 12, and let's see. I'm going to look at verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away. So in order for it to be taken away, it has to begin, doesn't it? From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now that's a whole other topic of these numbers of days, 1260, 1290, and 1335. But we're going to stay focused here. Let's go to Revelation 11, Revelation chapter 11. Again, John's visions of the end time. And here we specifically look at the area where the temple used to be. And of course it was destroyed, by the Romans. But it's still a very important site. The Jewish people are in control of the area, but they're allowing three religions to use it, to worship there, Christian, Muslim, and Jewish. But the Muslims have built buildings on that site, but there's a lot of unrest going on in that site. If you've watched the news, there have been some fighting, there have been many other things there that are happening, which shows that it's a controversial area. But let's, without going into too much here, let's look at Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Which is the equivalent of 3.5 years, or 1,260 days. So here's an area that is mentioned here at this end time as well. I know I covered that in a Bible study a few years ago as we went through the book of Revelation. I think it took about 40 years to get through it. Luke 21, in Luke chapter 21, and one other sign, thing that we just mentioned here that ties in to watch for, and that's the surrounding of Jerusalem. Luke 21, and let's read verse 20 through 22. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you know, Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation, its destruction is close. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter. For these are days of vengeance, and all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, just again in a little side note here, there are indications in Scripture that the man of sin may move down into Jerusalem and set up his, you know, his headquarters in Jerusalem. So the Antichrist may be there at this time. But again, that's another topic. Let's go to number 7. Number 7 is persecution. Persecution is prophesied to happen in a very severe sense, you know, before his return. There's always been a small amount of persecution on God's people, you know, down through time, beginning with Abel, of course. But I say always, I remember when I first started attending church back in the 60s, occasionally, once or twice, we got a prayer request, pray for some young person, young adult in Texas or somewhere, who had been institutionalized in a mental institution because of their beliefs. You know, that their family had come against them. And, of course, I've seen loss of jobs. I've seen disowning of children. And this rare institutionalization of a son or a daughter. But God has always taken care of those. But severe persecution is coming. Let me quote to you Matthew 24, 9 through 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. You know, that's Matthew 24, 9 and 10. So it speaks of very severe persecution at this time. Let's go to Matthew 10, Matthew chapter 10. I could tell you some stories in my ministry that I've seen that have borne this out, you know, in personal experiences, but I'll just read the scripture at this point. Matthew 10, maybe not all of it, verses 16 through 28. And it speaks there, I'll send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So we try to live in such a way we don't bring it upon ourselves. We know that there's a time to speak and a time not to speak. We don't let fear drive us, of course. You know, as he touches on at the end of the ones that I mentioned to you there in verse 28, that don't fear man. But as you read down through here, it speaks, well, let's read a few verses here, that verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, their churches. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles, as a witness, you know, that they'll see you, they'll hear what you believe, and regardless of how it turns out for you, it will be something they'll remember, and they need to see it, they need to remember it. But when they deliver you up, and obviously I think we could see because of our stand on same-sex marriages and abortion and other things, this will make us very unpopular, you know, with the majority of the world. And you can see how that could tie in with our persecution. When they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour. God will put in your mind, if you happen to be one of these, what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And brother against brother, you'll be hated of all, and Then verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for surely I say to you, you have not gone through the cities of Israel. So this tells us here that not every city will be gone through in whatever way he's speaking of here before the Son of Man comes. And he goes on to say, if they persecuted me, they'll do the same thing with you. Satan is behind it. And verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. And so God can completely destroy us. They can't destroy the record, you know, the spirit in man. Man can't. You know, that's preserved, and from that will be resurrected, restored to life. So persecution, as we see here, is number seven. And let's look at, going to have to move quickly here. Matthew 5:11, Christ said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you for all kinds of evil, say all kinds of evil things against you for my name's sake. So it's not something to worry about. God never puts on us more than we can take. You know, Isaiah 61:7. And notice here it says, instead your shame, for your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. And so, you know, God will reward us and bless us and help us through whatever your life deals us. We can trust him for that. And then also with this, let's go to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. And this speaks of this time as well. And it speaks of the anger of Satan. You know, he's going to be very angry at this time. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice. Revelation 12:12. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. He's very angry because he knows that he has a short time. He must be watching. He must know that his time is running out. And he tries to do as much damage as he can. Well, let's move on to the next one. And this persecution ties in with number eight. And number eight is a famine of the word. A famine of the word. And so we're going to look at Amos. And again, I'm only giving you a few of the scriptures. There are several that speak of this coming famine of the word. We're going to look at Amos 8, verses 9 through 12. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I'll make the sun go down at noon. Some unusual things begin to happen. And I'll darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your feast. And this doesn't necessarily mean the annual holy days. It can mean your parties. It can mean either one. Again, if the feast are not kept with the proper way and attitude, it certainly, and that has happened in our time and in the Jews' time as well. So I'll turn your feast in the morning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on every waist. You know, that's hard times, baldness on every head. I'll make it like mourning for an only son, and its end will like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll send a famine on the land. We've already read about the famine, but this is a different kind. Not a famine of bread and of water, thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, or, you know, wherever one might dwell, from sea to sea and from north to east. Well, what are they wondering? Well, they're looking for this gospel, this truth that they've been hearing. And it implies there that there'll be thousands of people who will have heard it but are ignoring it. But they like it. Oh, this man's speaking the truth. I really like what he's saying. You know, this is different from everybody. And so they're all excited, but they're not living it. And when it's cut off, then they're missing it and they're looking for it. They shall wander from sea to sea. In that day, verse 13, the fair virgin and strong young man shall faint from thirst, and so on. But this speaks of the famine of the word. So our efforts to preach the gospel will eventually be stopped, apparently, by the authorities. You know, we don't know exactly how it'll turn out, but you know, again, this is prophecy. Final one, number 9. The abomination, maybe I should say these two are tied in together. The abomination of desolation and the flight of the elect or church membership. Let's look back here in Revelation 12, verses 14 through 16. But the woman. Now, the woman is mentioned here in Revelation 12, and it's used in three different ways. The woman is used to refer to Mary. It's used to refer to the church. It's used to refer to, well, even Eve there as well. But anyway, this woman here is speaking of the church. You know, so, verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. So this is the flight of the church to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. This is 3.5 years. So the church flees to some place to be taken care of for 3.5 years. This is the time of the tribulation, including the last year of the day of the Lord. From the presence of the serpent. The serpent here is Satan. So the serpent spewed out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. And this flood can be literal. It can be a flood of men and army. That he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So this is a scripture. Again, we're all very familiar with time of the church fleeing. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And in Matthew 24, it's some real interesting points about this time of flight that's mentioned here, and I'm not going to, don't have time to get into it. My clock doesn't stop here, it keeps running. Matthew 24, and let's look at verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. So here's something that contaminates spiritually the holy place, which would be in Jerusalem. When you see this thing there, this is what Christ said, standing in the holy place. It's going to be similar to what happened that was mentioned in the book of Daniel. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So here, it's a sign to flee. And again, a very interesting thing here, because Jerusalem in 69 AD was surrounded by armies. You know, that's what we read in Luke 21. And everybody was trapped in Jerusalem. And yet they remembered Christ's words. How can we flee? The armies are totally around the city. Well, there's a rumor that happened that caused the armies to pull back briefly from around Jerusalem. And this enabled the Christians to flee. And Josephus, I guess Josephus, mentions there was a voice in the temple that told them to flee. And they fled. And then that army came back around Jerusalem and no one could safely leave after that. And so most of the commentaries will tell you that the church fled to a city, I should say a small town, called Pella, which is on the east side of Jordan, southeast, I believe it is, of Jerusalem there. So the church members, you know, and there's duality. We all understand that this is only a type of what, in a greater sense, would happen in the future anyway. Let's read a little more here. Verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. You're going to have to do it quickly. It's no time to order a U-Haul truck. You know, to take your possession with you anyway, or your gold. So this in type did happen. But it's an interesting thing here. I'm just going to toss out to you because we're running out of time here. It said, flee to the mountains. If I understand correctly, and I didn't research it, I don't think there were any mountains in Pella. But they were told, they were led there. So I think the mountains may be the next one somewhere. And I don't know where, you know. Don't ask me afterward. Don't ask me where or when. You know, Christ didn't, in Matthew 24, he didn't say, by the way, this is going to happen in 20, whatever, you know. He didn't say that, and I'm not going to be a fool and say anything like that myself. So we better follow his guide, not set any dates. If he didn't, we shouldn't either. So, and I think there's a good chance that some of you sitting here are going to see these things. Yeah. I just, my feeling, we're that close. That some of you, some of us won't. You know, but some of you will see these things because much is taking place in the world setting the stage for these events right now. And I know you know that. You know, so we don't know when, we don't know how long it'll be. But he did say to be ready. And he did say that we can know that we're close. He didn't say you can't know the date, but you can know that we are close. And so here in Matthew 24, let's notice something in verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You could extrapolate things from this, so it shows that his elect are not all in one place, by the way. And certainly it shows that there are some that are not accounted worthy to escape. You know, that's the Laodicean attitude will prevent some from being protected. He said, pray that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things. So here they've gathered up from all four corners of the earth. Verse 32, now learn this parable from the fig tree. Maybe I should give you the title. I titled this Prophecy and the Budding of the Fig Tree. So here's the fig tree. Christ mentions the fig tree. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender, you know, that happens in the early spring, and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is close. So you also, when you see these things, and that's not an exhaustive list I've given you, but when you see the things that I've given you today from God's Word, know that it is near at the doors. So how close is it? Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. When you see them in that generation, says that generation will by no means pass away. Now, how long is a generation? Well, you could say, some say 20 years, some say 40 years. There's also a scripture that says 100 years. Yeah. So, this cannot happen until man reaches the place that he can destroy himself. He has to be capable, because it says these days would be shortened to prevent man from destroying himself. And we never reach the place, we could say until the 1940s when the atomic bombs were developed. But even then we weren't, because we only had two. We dropped those on Japan. So we didn't have enough bombs to destroy ourselves then, so you can't say, the development. But that was the beginning of the reaching the place that we could destroy ourselves. So we don't know for sure how long it is. We don't know for sure when we start saying that this begins that generation. And it's good that we don't. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not by any means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So he said no one would know the day or the hour. But he did, just a few verses earlier, say that we can know that we're close. And he said, watch. He didn't want to leave us ignorant. You know, certainly knowing that we're close should stimulate us, make us want to make some changes, make us want to study harder, be closer to God. So there are certain things will show that it's near within this generation. And certainly when he said that, within that generation, Jerusalem was destroyed. You know, it was fulfilled, that part of it. This verse was fulfilled in 69 or 70 A.D. when the Romans finally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. So in type, it was fulfilled back then, but it certainly will more in the future as well. Many see that something is very wrong in the world today. I think many people feel that things are getting out of the control of man. Wars, crime, weather, the terrible increase of depression among our young people. I just saw a headline in the news last week or so that said 60% of teenagers are horribly depressed now. You know, it's a major problem of depression among young people who ought to have the whole world before them be excited about it, but they're not. It's sad. And what's even sadder is that the world tries to work on the result rather than working on the cause. And that Mr. Armstrong used to say that over and over. He said, we got a lot of sickness in the world. And so the medical world works on the sickness rather than the cause of the sickness. And of course, working on the sickness now has turned out to be a very profitable thing. And greed has taken over, the pharmaceutical companies and many others as well. I just also saw this past week that mass killings in the United States are at a record pace in 2023. There's been a mass killing in our country every week. 17 already in 2023. One a week. 88 have died. And sadly, a large number of those are little children. So many things around us are going bad. Brethren, these next 5 or 10 years, I've said it once before, I'll say it again, there are tremendous changes coming. Reminded me of what Yogi Berra said, that the future isn't what it used to be. It for sure isn't. The future isn't what it used to be. But things are changing so fast, and the pace is picking up fast and faster. We're told to pray for God's kingdom. Let's look at two verses in closing. Luke 21. And we'll look at, I'll skim verses 8 through 13. If you want to review it later, you can. But he says, verse 8 through 13, take heed that you don't get deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Don't go after them. It's going to be a very popular topic. You're going to see a lot of books. You're going to see a lot of people that are saying, we're at the time end, listen to me. And a lot of those are deceivers. Be careful who you listen to, what you listen to. Don't get caught up in some thread or conspiracy thing. A lot of people have, and a lot of people will in the future. And he goes on to speak of the things that are going to happen. Verse 12, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. And he shows that this will be for an witness to others. But let's close with 1 John 4. 1 John 4. And some of the things I've read here, and I'm so thankful I know the truth. These days would be very scary if you didn't know the truth. It's like an unknown. Some of the things I'm seeing now about technology and other things are frightening. And it's not just to me, it is to a lot of people. This artificial intelligence. It is an unknown. And I know, we got all excited about the Y2K. And again, I think that's a Chicken Little. But I think this is real. And I think there are a lot of things that are real right now. We need to stay close to God and trust Him that He'll take care of us. You know that. And I want to read just 1 John 4, 16 through 18. I talked about love, love for each other, love for the truth. You know that we nurture, we build that. We don't let it slip from us. But let's read 1 John 4, 16 through 18. He says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." You know, how close are we to the day of judgment? Are we bold? You know, are we confident? Are we filled with faith? Do we know that God will take care of us if we stay close to him, if we look to him? That we have boldness in the day of judgment and we keep doing the work. It doesn't matter if we're threatened, if it doesn't matter if it's unpopular, it doesn't matter if it's not politically correct. We do what God has called us to do. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And so if we have the love of God, the love of his people, the love of the truth, then we don't have to worry about these times of judgment that's coming on the world. Well, I hope that I can do, God willing, part 2 next time.